This is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and we welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is Mark 1, 14 through 15, where it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" And this week, we're still just momentarily in the first chapter of Mark, and I want to focus on a few details that I think are often overlooked in our feature text this week. The first one is this phrase that Jesus came to Galilee. If the scholarly data concerning the timing when Mark's gospel was written is true, this is a time when the future of Jerusalem was not promising. Political tensions with Rome had been, and they were continuing to escalate. And it's during this time that Mark draws our attention away from Jerusalem, a Jerusalem-centered movement of violence, insurrection against the Romans, to a Galilean-centered movement that was centered around following the teachings of the itinerant Jesus. Mark's gospel redefines, as we've covered in previous podcasts, Mark's gospel redefines the kingdom of Daniel's Son of Man. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, it refers to the Son of Man who was given a kingdom. And remember, this was Jesus' favorite title for himself. And in Mark's gospel too, Jesus is still, he still is the long-awaited Messiah, and he's still the son of David who would restore the kingdom. Jesus is still the Son of God, the anointed one to whom, as we covered last week, or 2 weeks ago, that God is pleased to give the kingdom. But a few things have changed. In the Old Testament, this restoration located Jerusalem at the center, to which the entire world would flock. And we can find this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." But in Mark's gospel, the kingdom of the Son of Man would follow instead the destruction of Jerusalem, and it would rise out of Galilee rather than Judea. We find this in Mark 13, 24. "But in those days following that distress," and remember that distress is the destruction of Jerusalem, it says, "the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And this is that description of Daniel 7 once again. Mark was making some changes from a Jerusalem-centered movement to a more Galilean-centered movement. And we don't have the space here this week to elaborate, I don't think, any further on this point, but it is a study well worth your time to contemplate the differences between Judea and Galilee in the first century, the differences racially, geographically, politically, economically, culturally, linguistically, and even religiously, and contemplate what these differences would mean. There's some radical implications for what these differences would mean for the beginnings of an early Jesus movement. The next phrase in our feature text this week is that Jesus came proclaiming the good news. And this next point is so well known and agreed upon by so many that I'm not going to spend much time on it, but it is worth noting. The term good news or gospel in the Greek is euangelion. And the original was neither a religious term nor a Christian term. This was a political term that announced a new social order. Whenever Rome would conquer a territory, Rome would send out an evangelist, is what they would call it, who would proclaim to the conquered territory what they would call the gospel, or it was the good news that they were now under the rule of the peace of Rome, or the Pax Romana. The messenger would announce that Caesar was the son of God and Rome was the savior of the world, and this messenger would proclaim to this newly conquered territory that Rome's dominion would give this territory a newfound prosperity and peace, just as Rome had accomplished in other places as well. I'm not going to take time to read through these three, but in the East site for this week, if you'll go to our website at renewedheartministries.com and look up our East site, you'll find three examples of the political nature of Rome's use of the term gospel from three documents that are extra-biblical but contemporary to the first century within the Greco-Roman culture. But those are there in the article. article. I'll let you go read them. The term gospel, again, originally communicated the arrival of a new social order. Next, I want to take a look at this phrase that Jesus was telling people that the kingdom of God had arrived. The Jesus of Mark's gospel would take this same word gospel, but instead of announcing the kingdom of Rome, it would announce the kingdom of God. And it's a profound realization when it dawns on a person that the Jesus of Mark, it never once is found offering people a way to get to heaven. Rather, Jesus is traveling the Galilean countryside, announcing that a new social order has arrived. And he talked about who would be blessed, who would be challenged by it, but it's here and it's now, and it's of God. And part of this new social order is not just a recasting of the term gospel, but a redefinition of the very term kingdom as well. In Mark chapter 10, Mark tells the story of James and John wanting the honorable position of sitting next to Jesus on his left and on his right when Jesus' kingdom becomes established, or Messiah's rule is what they would call it in that context. What I want you to notice in Mark 10 is the traditional hierarchical nature of James and John's understanding of the term kingdom. Kingdom refers to a social order where humans are exercising dominance over others. And James and John want to get in on that dominance. They want to be seated at the left and right hand of the person at the very top of that dominance. In other words, they want to be kind of second in command. But Jesus is redefining the nature of the kingdom that was promised by the Old Testament prophets from the ground up. It's as if Jesus is saying, yes, the new social order that I've come to inaugurate is what the prophets were pointing to when the prophets used the word kingdom, but it's not going to be a kingdom that fits your understanding of how normal kingdoms are ordered or how they operate. In Mark 10, 42-45, it says, Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are exercising authority over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you, it must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So Jesus' new social order, it would not involve humans exercising dominance over others or over one another, but rather serving one another instead. And this would be a social order that was characterized not by the privilege of some at the subordination of others, but by love and equality and justice. Jesus' new social order would be a complete and total dismantling of the present social order. It would involve an egalitarianism in matters of race, gender, economics, specifically economics. And for it to become permanent, it would be a slow process where even the new social order's enemies were not conquered by it, so to speak, but they were won to it through a confrontational but yet a very deeply committed enemy love. And human hierarchies would be abandoned for a brother or a sisterhood of humanity. Everything about this new social order would be different, not simply compared to Rome, but even when compared to the political and economic social order that existed in Jerusalem at that time as well, which was centered in the temple. And we might contrast. We might talk about that in the future, a couple podcasts down the road, contrasting the Levitical order with the prophetic preaching of justice, and how Jesus sided with the prophets against the purity or the holiness codes. But we might get to that. It was Jesus' confrontation with the temple, though, that we have to remember, and the social order that was centered in the temple, which created privilege and oppression. It was Jesus' confrontation of that social order centered in the temple that actually got him lynched by the priests and the Pharisees. This last phrase that I want to focus on also is the phrase repent and believe the good news. The Greek word repent is metanoia, and it means to think differently or to reconsider. What Jesus was calling us to was to radically rethink how we had structured and ordered our human societies. He was calling us to reassess our values, placing our fellow human beings at the top of those values. In other words, people matter most. And this rethinking of everything applied to both those being oppressed, by the current social order, as well as those who were doing the oppressing. Things could not continue the way that they had, and we don't have time to go into this, but Jesus was warning that humanity's days would have been numbered. Humanity would have ceased to exist. The ever-burning fire of violence between oppressors and oppressed was escalating, and Jesus was first and foremost calling us to rethink it all. And secondly, he was asking us to believe in the ordering of humanity or human society, an ordering that he was proposing. The Greek phrase for repent and believe is metanoiasin kai pistos. And scholars today have discovered that this phrase is also used in other contexts than simply the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Josephus, in his autobiography, The Life of Flavius Josephus, he records an event which took place in his life when he endeavored trying to put an end to various Galilean seditions, and he was trying to do it without bloodshed. So Josephus engages with the captain of the brigands who were in the confines of Ptolemais, and he tells the captain that he would forgive what had been done already if he would repent of it and be faithful to me, Josephus says, hereafter. So here's this repent and believe, or repent, metanoia kai pistos, this same Greek phrase. Josephus was, according to scholars, requiring this brigandage to abandon his violent revolutionary inclinations and to trust Josephus for a better way instead. And the phrase Josephus again uses is this metanoiasin kai pistos. It's the same phrase that Jesus was using when he was calling those to, in his day, to rethink their present course and to forsake both the violence of oppression, which would have been characterized by the economic oppression of the temple against the poor, as well as the violent forms of revolution that you could find within the Jewish zealotry, the oppressed wanting to fight back against Rome in a violent way rather than fighting nonviolently. And Jesus was asking them to trust in and to be faithful to Jesus's alternate way forward to a new social redistribution. If you'd like some references for this, you can once again look up our e-site this week on our website at renewedheartministries.com. There I've referenced where you can find that in Josephus's writings, as well as some other scholars that reference that, one of them being N.T. Wright. But you can check that out again on the website. Today, humanity is still struggling with its addiction to establishing social orders of dominance and hierarchies and privilege and subordination. And we live in a world where today, if we just pull back a little bit and look at the forest instead of the trees, whites are privileged over non-whites. Men are privileged over women. The rich are privileged over the poor. There are those who are defined as straight or cisgender that are privileged over those who self-identify as LGBTIQ. The formerly educated are privileged over those who, in many cases, have equal intelligence, but they've not had the same opportunities offered to them. And what the Jesus narrative is saying to us today is that there's a new world here if you want it. In 1971, John Lennon released the single Happy Christmas, War is Over, and the billboards read, "War is over if you want it." And today, the Jesus narrative is saying a new social order has arrived. That's the good news. If you want it. The Jesus story announces the arrival of a whole new world. It has arrived. It's in subversive relation to the present order of things. It involves a radically new way of thinking about everything, about hierarchies and authority structures. It's a new world that's centered in love, in mercy, in forgiveness, in equality, and in justice for all. And it's near, Jesus said repeatedly, if we want it. It's interesting. You can look up these passages about the nearness, this announcement of this new social order in Matthew 3, verse 2, Matthew 4, 17, Matthew 10, 7, Mark 1, 15, Luke 10, 9, and Luke 10, 11. All of those are Jesus's announcement that this new social order, it's not just coming, it has arrived. and it's going to continue to grow. Heart group application this week. Any time one human seeks to subordinate a fellow human, whether on the basis of race, gender, economic status, formal education or the lack of it, orientation, even if it carries the label of Christian, nothing could be more unlike Christ. This week, first I want you to look up at least a few definitions. For your heart group application, I want you to Google the definitions of metaphysics, cosmology, and ontology, and then I want you to look up the definitions of ethics. And then I want you to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, and many today are Christians based on a cultural definition of those first three, a certain definition of metaphysics, cosmology, or ontology. And what we're going to find is that what's going to change the world is when Christians return to following Christ in the last one. In other words, Christ's teachings about ethics. The Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spent precious little time teaching them about metaphysical realities or defining cosmologies or ontology. And I'm not saying that he never mentioned those, but by comparison, the lion's share of Jesus' teaching, it was centered around ethics. Today, we have a Christianity that possesses a strange opposite emphasis, that we're ignoring the ethical teachings of Jesus while we're fighting over what's true metaphysically, cosmologically, and ontologically. And many, and once again, thank heaven for the exceptions, but many define themselves and others with a prioritization on the first three, what one believes when it comes to metaphysics or cosmology or ontology. And this is interesting because at the same time, what's usually discovered is that while we're fighting over those three things, there's a strange ignorance that comes to the surface about what Jesus actually taught in the canonical gospels about our ethical practices in relation to our fellow humankind. Jesus prioritized ethics over ontology. And when one encounters the ethical teachings of Jesus, one can see why he was such a threat to the then social order of his day and why he had to be removed. It was about what Jesus was teaching about changing the world in the here and in the now. So as you do that, Google those four definitions. And then go back and read Matthew 5 through 7 and see what surfaces for you. I want you to, number two, journal what you discover. And then number three, share what you discover with your heart group this upcoming week. Till the only world that remains is a world where love reigns. Remember, many voices, one new world. I love each and every one of you this week. Thanks for giving this a listen. I'll see you next week.